looking again, using a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar story that Jesus told, and beginning to allow it, I hope and I pray that as we started last week and we do this week, that we're able to take it out of that box we often set it in, which is a box of a story that Jesus told, and it's just a story. Because I think Jesus intended many of his stories, including this one, not just to be a story that people would know and hear and then become familiar with, but it would become a prism for us to see through the story into our lives with a fresh set of lenses. That these stories were not simply to be stories for us to know, but for them to help interpret what life is about for us. The story of the prodigal son, which is kind of where we're starting at today, is one of those stories. And again, because of its familiarity, we won't read all of it, but we'll read part of it here in a bit. But before we do, I want to just talk about this place called Distant Land. This place called Distant Land that is part of the story that we find in the midst of this prodigal son story. It is the place that the son went to. It is the place where the son lived for a while. It is the place where he was distant from his father and in that place came to this crisis of his life. Again, using this as a prism, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus told the story, it wasn't to be illustrative of something that once happened, but of something that happens to us. That we too find ourselves sometimes stuck in distant land and not knowing exactly how it is, if or when or how, to close the gap of that distance, to find a way back into that closeness with the Father in the story who is illustrative of God, but how it is that we begin to move back. Because stuck happens to all of us. Hear me again. Stuck happens to all of us. Stuck happens in our lives. Sometimes there are seasons of stuckness. I don't know if that's even a word, but that's what I'm going to say. There are sometimes seasons for us where we find ourselves in distant land. And we're stuck there, not sure exactly what we are to do. Sometimes circumstances can add to our stuckness. Sometimes it's just the stuff that we have done that lead us to that place of being stuck. Sometimes we can unstick ourselves, and sometimes we find it much harder to resolve that thing that kind of keeps us now in distant land. Sometimes we get stuck because of things that happen in life. Hurts, disappointments, disillusionments. Sometimes it is loss in life that sticks to us, that has a way of bogging us down, of gumming up the machine, of stealing away our joy. We just begin to get overwhelmed by this sense of loss that happens because in life, loss happens. And sometimes there's a stickiness to that loss that begins to just kind of stick to us and it wears us down. And we find ourselves being pulled further and further from this closeness with God. Distant land becomes part of what it means for us to be stuck because of the things we have missed out on or the things that we have lost in life. Sometimes, as we talked last week, there's this idea that clutter or busyness or just that the complexity of life that gets so stressful for us, where we allow our lives to become so overfull, not overflowing, but overfull. Do you know that kind of life? Where it feels everything is both stretched as well as pressed, and there's just a stress that goes with all of the things and decisions and activities in life, and everything gets pulled in so many directions until we feel distant from our Heavenly Father. Our spirit is dry, we feel disconnected, and we aren't sure if there is a way back, and if there is, we're not sure what it might be. There are other levels, and we'll look at this today. Say you wake up one morning. Maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't. But you wake up one morning, you do a little self-evaluation, and you realize that despite all your best efforts, you've made a mess out of things. Anyone feel that way from time to time? You are in store for a good story today, because that is the son in distant lands story. that one morning he wakes up and he says, "What have I done? Can anything be done about it?" But there are others. There are other levels of stuckness. You know, you get to that point and you wonder, you know, I'd love another chance, but you think probably don't have another chance. You just feel kind of stuck. Maybe it's not that full life meltdown. It's just simply the spinning of wheels that we're in distant land, and it's like we're stuck in the mud. We're spinning our wheels, and the harder we press on the accelerator, the more stuck we become. How frustrating. Stuck in the snow, stuck in the mud, whatever that analogy might be, it's how we feel. And we see then on the spiritual dashboard of our life that the empty indicator has just come on. Sometimes it is just that working around through their regrets, some things that we have done, and we can't wave a magic wand and go back in time. Some things we've left undone, and we can't go back and now do them. Those things can kind of get a way of getting a hold on us as well and keep us in this place called distant land, because somehow that regret has a life of its own. That though we are Christians and we know the Christian story, and we know that this life, intuitively we know that the story is about hope and redemption and a fresh start, when we get stuck in distant land, it feels like that story must be for someone else because I'm not feeling it. That's a desperate place. And I think that's the desperate place that we need to see. That's what this story is about. You know the story. We won't read the whole of the story today if you don't know the story out of Luke 15 that I'm referring to. Please take some time and go and read the entirety of the story today. But if you do, let's start here in 15 at verse 11, and we'll read part of the way. But we're going to see this is a man who finds himself stuck. And what is it that keeps us like him in distant land? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one," that's us for now, "the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property between his sons. And then not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth on wild living." We talked about that briefly last week. I won't go back into this one again. But sometimes we find ourselves in distant land for this very reason. It's nobody else's fault. It is purely us. We get into these habits. We get into these routines. We allow other things to become our priorities, whatever it may be. But we find ourselves stepping one at a time, at a time, at a time, further and further and further away, so that when that day comes of our realization, we have a big gap of distance between us and our Father. And we wonder, how did we ever get here? It's because we have taken that step, step by step, these routines, these habits that have led us here to faraway land or to distant land. So after he had spent everything, that is a packed little line, isn't it? When the money runs out, when the party is over, before we go on, there is something I want to see here. If this story was being told on the internet, you know how the internet is. Help me with this, folks. You know how the internet is. They'll have a story. They'll have a provocative headline, and they'll throw a picture up there too. Well, you know what they call that picture? It's called clickbait. You see that picture, and you're going to click on it. Even if you don't care less, the story has nothing to do with you, but you'll see that picture, and you get that provocative headline, and all of a sudden you'll click on it just to see. The clickbait for this story would be the lavish living. It would be the exotic venues that he rented to have his parties. It would be the hot chicks that he invited to come over and be a part of the festivities. We'd see all this wild stuff, and that's what would get our attention to draw. But I want to draw our attention somewhere else, and this is never clickbait. It is to that moment of regret. It is to that look of despair. It is where he finds himself now that is emphasized by this: after he had spent everything. And then on top of what he has done, see, we're saying this is no one's fault but his own at this point, but now we recognize that in life, sometimes things happen to us that are not within our control. Because now on top of these mistakes that he has made, this life that he has now built, on top of that now, we see that there is a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. This is where these things beyond us, whether it be loss, and I'll focus on loss today, where we lose a job, we lose a relationship, we lose our health, we lose a loved one, where we lose a dream, where we lose something we had anticipated might one day be, and then we get to that day and it's not what we thought. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in distant land. The famine comes, it's not his fault, it just happened, but it affects him. And that's how it is for us, that it's maybe not our fault, but those things happen in life and they begin to stick to us and they affect us. And it is here that we often, like him, find ourselves with a compounded sense of regret and being stuck by that regret. Now, I know in our culture and our society today, there's kind of a movement going on, this no regrets movement. Have you heard about it? Live life like you have no regrets. Live so you won't have any regrets. You know what? That is so BS. Sounds good on the front, doesn't it? But then something like this happens, you know? This is your new saying? Yeah, no regrets. Oops. Yeah, good luck. Good luck going and changing that one back. No regrets. For 20 years or so, I've been doing, when I do a wedding, often I will use this phrase. I hearken back to an old country song I heard probably 20, 25 years ago. That the song said, love means never having to say you're sorry. And I always say, you know, that's BS. Love means being able to say you're sorry in an atmosphere where that apology can be received because of love. To say that you're going to live life without regrets is BS. That's just not the way it is, because sometimes things won't go the way you intend. And if you can live your life messing up and not having things go well and have it not affect you, you're not living. Sometimes those regrets just stick to us. And I think in this moment of awareness, when the son comes to his senses and says, I am in need, he is now filled with regrets. But he doesn't leave right away. He doesn't say, oh, I've got a regret, I'm going to make it better. And we don't either, do we? There is something in us that often holds us there, that regret begins to grow, regret begins to have a hold on us, and it begins to color the way we see the world, that things have happened in the past that we feel bad about now. We already begin to project that into the future of things that are not going to go our way. You know, they did a study. This is kind of an interesting study that they gave people out lottery tickets in this study group, and one of those tickets was going to win. Okay, it was not like a lottery with the state of California or something. You may not get a chance, but someone was going to win, and all of the tickets were exactly the same. Okay, I mean different numbers, but they're exactly the same, and all the odds of winning were exactly the same, and they gave them out to all the people in the room, so everyone had the same chance, and then they offered them an enticement, a treat to go along with it, if they would trade their ticket with somebody else. You know, less than half the people were willing to trade their ticket. Why? Because they didn't want to have the ticket they traded away be the winning ticket. They didn't want to regret. What would have happened that they would say, oh no, I could have. Now, what are the odds? Exactly the same. But we get kind of acculturated to this fear of regret. And so we hold back, we limit ourselves, we stay in this stuck place because we don't want to try to step out. Now, the second thing, and I want to touch on this at least briefly, because this is an important piece of the story as well. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out. He did something, but it didn't help. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. We could talk about what we do that don't help us get unstuck, but we still continue to do things, trying to do things better, but it doesn't really help. And it was sent to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He is in this place of being stuck, and he now feels completely trapped. He wants to move out. He can't. And the thing that holds him back, does anyone know what's going to hold him back from returning to his father? What's holding him here in this place of not having anything? It is this shame of what he's done. Folks, this is going to be the biggest key for this story for us to see, that even reveals. He sees himself and says, I am no longer worthy to be called his son. Now he chooses to go back, but he chooses to go back not as a son any longer, but he chooses to go back in hopes of somehow getting hired on as a hired hand. He has given up his place. He has given up, because of regret, the hope of being restored to closeness with the Father. And so he is simply going to go, but he is going still bearing the shame that will continue. Though he returns to the place, he's no longer returning as son, so he is going to continue emotionally in distant land. There is something really interesting here, and I think many of us have heard this same soundtrack. The soundtrack that says in your ear, that you hear it, that he says that you don't matter, that you're not lovable, maybe that you've burned all your chances and it's too late for you. That's what the son in the story is hearing, that it's too late for you, that the opportunity you have is now past and you are no longer worthy to be called his son. So therefore, you might as well stay where you are, or if you return home in a new way, in a handicapped way, in a way that is no longer fully son-like. It is now as a hired hand. Son, you have disrespected your father. You've embarrassed the family. You made a mess of your life. You can't go home, or you can't go back in the way that you would want. You can't turn back the clock, and we can't. But when we find ourselves in distant land and we hear that same soundtrack of these things, of the shame of what has been or what it no longer will be, we need to recognize that that is not the end of the story, that we see as we're coming up to it, and we'll touch on this even more next week. We'll touch more on this about the father's attitude towards his son as we begin to move forward, that there is something that he is inviting us to that is better than that hired hand, and it's better than the soundtrack will ever tell us, because the soundtrack that we hear is not from God. Those words of not being worthy, of not being lovable, of having blown your chance, of having no more hope, those are the lies that the devil places in our ear to keep us in distant land, to keep us stuck, that says you can't get out of this place because you have already condemned yourself. If you're in that spot, then you need to hear this word, that you are not condemned, that you are not stuck, that the whole purpose that Jesus came to reveal in the wholeness of the gospel is about to be revealed in the story, is so that as we return, there is grace for us. That as we talk about communion today and the power of God's sacrifice of his body and his blood for us to be embraced once again, despite our past, despite our stuckness, despite that distance, that we are invited to be returning to, not to what we once were, but to something even better than we once were. Because God can take not only the regrets of our past, but grow us, and we can learn, and he can mature us and transform us even through those into something better. We would want to wave a magic wand and go back, and God says, no, I've got something better. It's called my grace. And he invites us to the table to receive that grace once again. So we're going to wrap up this morning, but the story continues. And I want to invite you to bring all of that, whether it be loss or regret or shame, bring it. Because God wants it. He wants it off your shoulders. And he wants to bear it on the cross so that it too can be buried away from us. Father, it is to you that we look on this day. We ask for a new sense of hope, even in the midst of the brokenness that we feel. God, it is your help that we yearn for, and it is that miracle of grace that does which we couldn't believe that we could do. God, for those moments and those places where we still bear that sense of responsibility, still bear that sense of regret, those relationships that have been tainted, those decisions that continue to affect. God, I pray that your grace would find a way of working through us back into them to begin doing what only you can do, of redeeming the time, of restoring that which is broken, of bringing healing and resurrection out of that which appeared to be broken and dead. So, Father, we thank you that you would be the one to bring us hope this morning. Meet us as we come to your table, as we receive these elements of your grace to us. It was on the night that Christ was betrayed that he took the bread, and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is my blood which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."